Well, shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? We're continuing our study. We're getting closer to the cross, in fact. Nearer to the cross as we go through Luke. Jesus has been on his way towards Jerusalem since Luke 9:51, and setting his face toward that, teaching and healing along the way. And last time we considered the parable of the 10 pounds, and we got about halfway through. So I'm going to review some of what we did and add some extra points here, and then we'll look at the second half primarily. Let's read Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Ray, would you lead us in prayer? Now we're looking at a parable. Parable, something, it's a story laid alongside, not something that's historical, but that which illustrates. The context is the disciples thought that the kingdom of God was going to come right away. They didn't hear the message of the cross. That just went over their head. Maybe they didn't want to hear the message that Jesus was dying. But so Jesus gives this parable. So it is the context of the kingdom. You have a king here, and you have his servants, and you have his judgment, and you have his judgment on those who reject him. Now, the subject of stewardship is very big in the Gospel of Luke. Stewardship, of course, meaning a trust, something that has been committed to us for which we're responsible and accountable. And we've seen it in regards to money. I think it was back in Luke 16. And you have the stewardship of being faithful in that which is least, and that's the money, and that's a proof you'll be faithful in much. That would be the souls and the spiritual blessings. And so God is looking for good stewardship of us in this life with whatever he entrusts to us. Now, I want to say, too, that this particular parable of the 10 pounds is not the same as the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Some would try to combine it, but there are basic differences. There are some similarities, too. Both teach stewardship, but the parable of the talents, it's varied in what is committed, and it's also a large amount. I think I read like 160 to 3 is the contrast here. And the talents. One has two and he gains two, if I remember right. One has five and he gains five. There too you have an unfaithful one. He has one and he doesn't use it and he's judged. But there are varying commitments there of what's given. Here, you've got 10 servants. Each one has a pound. Okay, so they're judged according to what they do with it, based upon their faithfulness and their diligence. We've seen that the one guy had a pound and he got 10, and another had 5, and they're both rewarded. But then we have one that had the 1 pound, but he didn't use it. And now we have three primary parties here. If you look in verse 12, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country." Now, the nobleman, literally the Greek, means somebody well-born. And we know Jesus is well-born. He's Christ, the son of David, legally through Joseph, Matthew 1:16, actually through Mary, Luke 3:23. So he was of royal lineage. He was the son of David. And, of course, we know he was the Messiah. Gospel of John, he is the son of God. So he's noble-born, all right, this one, Jesus. And he's the one who has gone into a far country to receive a kingdom. We know the far country is heaven, right? Having purged our sins, he took a seat in the right hand of the majesty in heavens, Hebrews 1:3. And he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, Hebrews 10:13. He's very active, by the way, as the head of the church and as the great high priest. He's the one we look to, right? But he's in that far country. He hasn't established his kingdom yet. No. At least not his visible, literal kingdom on the earth, right? He rules. Don't misunderstand that one. All authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. But he's waiting, right? Because he's long-suffering, not willing that any would perish. And this is the age of grace where he's reaching out with the gospel. And when that's done, he will assert his authority. He will come and reign. So that's the nobleman who will receive a kingdom. By the way, he's coming back, and we want to be right with this one. What do you do with a king who has absolute authority? You submit, right? And so a person wants to submit to this one, trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then we saw the 10 servants. The 10 servants are entrusted with 10 pounds, a pound each, and they're told, "Occupy till I come." So that would be servants in this age of the king. Although that tenth one, that one with the pound that does nothing with it, wouldn't say that he's a true believer if we're going to make a true comparison. Now, the servants are stewards. And the question is, now, what would they be stewards of if they all had the same amount, 1 pound? And you realize with a parable, you don't want to go too far in interpreting the details, but it's obvious that there's a difference between the parable of the talents, where there's varying degrees of what's committed to them. That might be compared to spiritual gifts, or you might have, in this case, where it's all the same, the gospel is one view. That would be a legitimate one, right? What do you do with that gospel? Paul refers to that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, to keep that which is committed to you, and faith and love, hold fast to that, and of course, preach the word. So the gospel would be an application, or you could generalize to salvation itself, right? You have eternal life as a child of God. You're just as saved as much as anybody else is. If you believe Jesus died for your sins, you have that life. You're in Christ and he's in you. What do you do with that, you know, as far as your life? And so I think that would be of equal application, because we all have that, right? And we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Didn't say work for salvation, but work it out. We want to honor God with his salvation he's given us. And so we're to occupy. We're to be busy. The thought there is trading, you know, it's a parable. And they're entrusted with something. We want to be using what God has given to us faithfully. Now, that's a key with stewardship. Don't sit on it. Use it for the glory of God. We'll give account with what we've done with it, whether it be the gospel, whether it be your salvation and the blessings of it. We want to be faithful until he come. It's in that light, right? It's in that context. He's gone to a far country. He's going to come back. And when he does come back, we're going to answer to him, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? Now, another party, the citizens, notice in verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now that's obviously Israel. He came into his own received him not. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify, crucify. We know that was their verdict regarding Christ. They rejected him. Even though he loved him, he reached out. He wept over Jerusalem. We'll see later in our context in a following study. And so Israel rejected him, actually the Gentiles as well. And notice it says here, they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So we're not going to submit to him. That's not the end of the story, because he's coming back. And this is not an option to submit to Jesus. He's the stone, right? Either you trust in him and you're on the foundation stone, or he's a smiting stone who'll crush you. And so you want to be right with this one, because he is the king. He is the judge. Now, it came to pass, notice, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, there's a time where we will give account, right? There's a time where we'll come before Jesus Christ. Every man will. And I want to qualify my statement here. This is not talking about judgment for salvation here. That's not the issue. This is his servants, and what have we done with what God has given to us? Salvation has nothing to do with what we've done. I want to make that clear. Salvation is a gift, right? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we don't want to get that mixed up. But as believers, having the gospel, having eternal life, we're going to give account. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. Romans 14. I'm not turning to all these for the sake of those that were here last week. And we went through some of these things. But I want to get the whole flow of this, though. That'll be the day that we want to be interested in, right? Where we'll stand before Jesus. And the books will be open. You know, he keeps books. And he knows everything that's done for him. And Paul says we'll give account for that which we've done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And so there'll be a personal interview. Might be sooner than we think. He could come back any time, right? We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before the judge. Now, we know our sins were judged at the cross, and that issue's taken care of if we believe in him. But this is an accountability to him, where he's going to judge us according to what sort of works we have. 1 Corinthians 3 will be judged as by fire. If it's the gold, silver, precious stones, that which with the faith, love, for the glory of God, in other words, that'll go through the fire. Revelation 14, 13, their works do follow. That'll go into eternity. It'll never die. It'll be rewarded. But that which is wood, hay, stubble, that'll be burned up. And that which is not worthy of him, in his holy, omniscient evaluation, he's the only one that has the right to judge, he will see that which is worthy. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, every man shall have praise of God. Every true Christian is going to have something there, because you'll know them by the fruits, right? There's something produced in a child of God because there's life there. But it might vary. And that's what we see, that it does in verse 16. The first came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, hath thou authority over 10 cities. Now, it's put modestly, right? Thy pound. If you would compare this to the gospel, what is it that bears the fruit? Do we bear the fruit? Really, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Souls are saved to the incorruptible seed of the word of God. If we're faithful to hold it out there in love and faith, it'll bear fruit. But it's the word that does it. And notice here the goodness that he describes this servant as, and the faithfulness as he describes this servant. He has proven to be faithful. There's a proving time, right? There's, again, an accountability time. There's a time where we're going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. And regardless of what man thinks, this is the all-important thing. What does Jesus think? Because he's the judge. He has the say. Now, this servant was faithful in a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. You know, there are rewards in this life. There'll be much greater reward in the next life. Let's go to Luke 18:28. Where Peter, he indicates he's actually questioning here, what would they receive? Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." In contrast to the rich man that wasn't willing to give up that he might follow the Lord. And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Now, if in your service to the Lord you've had sacrifice, you think God doesn't see that? Or a missionary on a foreign field or away from family for years at a time, you think God won't reward that? Or whatever hardship you may have gone through because of faithfulness to the gospel, you think he won't see that? He does. And in this life, it'll come back, but manifold more in the present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Now, and notice, let's see, I'm looking for the passage that says 100-fold. That isn't it, I guess. You have to take my word for it. It's in the Bible. You receive 100-fold, and there will be the great blessing that will come in the future. Now, this particular context, remember, is the kingdom, right? And therefore, he says, you'll rule over 10 cities. One might say, well, is that literally true? I thought I'd be floating on a cloud somewhere. And now, wait a minute here. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to establish it on the earth. And he's going to sit upon his throne of glory, but it's also the throne of David in Jerusalem specifically, and he's going to rule. And actually that millennium goes on for eternity. If you follow it through, we've been studying about heaven on Wednesday night. There'll be the new heavens and the new earth and the holy city, and the new Jerusalem will descend down from God and to the earth. Heaven and earth will be made one. The earth will have no more sea. And God's people will rule, not just in the kingdom for forever. Please go to Revelation 2 on this, for instance. Revelation 2. So in this life, the Christian might be martyred, right? The Christian might have nothing. The apostles had nothing. Christians may be despised and rejected by this world. But the tales are going to be turned in the next and in the kingdom and in eternity. In Revelation 2:16, let's see, 2:26, Jesus said, "He that overcometh," now faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John 5, "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, that even as I received of my Father." Let's please go to Revelation 3:21. Again, another promise. 3:21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." So Christians are going to rule. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is the praise and worship in heaven. You have the 24 elders mentioned in verse 8, representative of the church. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals," speaking to Christ. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now that's literal, brethren. And so there's going to be a ruling. Now, to what extent? To the extent that a person is faithful in this life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the parable is teaching. So the man that's faithful with a pound, he turns it into 10. He has rulership over 10 cities, and it's in proportion to his faithfulness and his diligence. He's faithful in a little, and you have the principle that a person would be faithful in much. He's trustworthy. So it's what's done for Christ that's going to last. It's hard to envision these things and what the rewards will be, but you know it will be rightly given by Jesus Christ, because he's a righteous judge. But it's also generous, gratuitous, and it's actually based on grace, because we don't deserve anything, right? We'll be there because of his grace. Blessed be the Lamb who was slain, who's redeemed us. We know that'll be why. So it's grace upon grace that we would be rewarded for our service and diligence and faithfulness. But it will be given. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 3:8. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love and so forth. He won't forget it. So don't be discouraged, you know, in serving the Lord in this life. If men don't recognize it, God recognizes it. There's a lot that is done behind the scenes. There's a lot that's done behind the scenes here, you know, faithful brethren and the maintenance of a church and so forth. And it's a corporate effort, but it's all seen by Jesus Christ. And he'll give account. We will give account, and he'll give reward. Now let's go on. We have the second one in verse 18 of our parable. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him also, be thou also over 5 cities. So again, based on his faithfulness, based on his diligence, he is rewarded accordingly. So we want to live this life in the light of that judgment. We want to live daily life in the light of eternity. To live for that day. Remember, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so, again, their works do follow. Revelation 14:13. God knows, and it'll pass into eternity. So, it's a blessed privilege, don't you think? We have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're faithful with what he entrusts to us in this stewardship of the gospel, our salvation, you could generalize it too, though, I think, with the spiritual gifts, the opportunities that we have to serve him. May God give us grace to be faithful, because what's in the end is what's going to count. And by the way, this life is short. So what's in the end in that judgment? We want to be very interested in that. So, you know, it takes faith to realize this. As Moses, for instance, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He realized it's going to come back. It will. Now, let's pick it up. Now, this is where we left off completely last time. And so we're looking at a not-so-happy scenario in verse 20. Of our parable. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Now, first of all, we see that this man was entrusted with something also, but he sat on it. He didn't use it. He handled it carelessly, without security. It's in a napkin. He didn't wisely trade or invest it. You have a picture of non-use. And that's it's a sad picture. It's a divine trust, but he doesn't use it. And the reason he doesn't use it is because of his view of the Lord, the view of the King. And he has a wrong judgment. Now, first of all, though, he says, for I feared thee. Because thou art an austere man. Now, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment. 1 John 4. And that speaks of the fear of judgment. In other words, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I fear death. And I have a torment about that. That's a bad kind of fear, right? That's a fear. That's not a healthy fear. There's a healthy fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's a reverential trust. This man doesn't have that type of fear. No, he fears God, and because he of his wrong view of God, because thou art an austere man. Again, Romans 8, we haven't been given a spirit of fear, but love. I'm not quoting that right. That's 2 Timothy. Love and power and a disciplined mind. And I can't quote it. Romans 8, verse 15. What is the attitude of a real Christian? I would say in the parable, this is not one. He's even called a wicked servant by the Lord. But notice in Romans 8, 15, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So do you have that witness? There's a witness of the Word, but then there's a witness of his Spirit. Yes, I'm a child of God, and the spirit of adoption. We know we're accepted. We cry, Abba, Father. So this girl that died, 42 years old of cancer, I have his funeral for, she didn't have any fear. She's comforting her family. She said, no more tears. And so, you know, God delivers from the fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So we don't want to have a slavish fear in this life, hard thoughts of God. This man says, because thou art an austere man, Matthew 25, 24, parable of the talents, because thou art a hard man. The austere means strict, exacting, harsh in disposition, a man who expects to get blood out of a stone, that type of thing. And so he wrongly judges God. That's what the unsaved typically do. And they blame God. You've heard things like, why is all the suffering there in the world? Why does God allow that? As though it's God's fault. Man has brought much suffering upon himself since the fall. Man has a free will, and man has reaped what he's sown. God is there extending the hand for salvation, right? To redeem him, to pluck brands out of the fire. God is love. The unquestionable evidence of that is the cross, right? God is love. And Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And when you realize that, that he's propitious toward you, and you're accepted, you don't have this view of him. He's an austere man. He's already saved you, right? You didn't deserve it. You're saved by his grace. And you realize your acceptance. And so you realize nothing can separate you from his love. You realize that it's an unconditional love he has towards you, even in your failings. And we all have them. We're under grace, right? We're not under law. And so these are all important things to realize. You stand in grace. It's like an umbrella of favor over you. You realize that, right? As a child of God, you want to enter into that by faith. Keep yourself in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. Those riches of divine grace ought to be greatly known by the Christian to understand who we are in Christ, already accepted in the Beloved One. But that's not this man. Getting back to his false view, I fear thee, thou art an austere man. You're a hard man, strict, exacting. It's a false judgment of the Lord, his character and his ways. Instead of judging himself, here, God entrusted something to me and I didn't use it. And you know, I suppose, you could apply it to the gospel. There's lots of people who hear the gospel that don't. What do you do when you use it? You accept it, right? That's the first thing. You mix it with faith and it'll benefit you. It's possible to hear it over and over. Even learn the verses, memorize it, have the right answer, and not be saved. So you don't want to be in that category. Now, Jesus, he judges this man. And notice in verse 22, and he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, that word for wicked in the Greek means actively, viciously wicked. It's not a passive thing. You know that the carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans chapter 8. It doesn't always come out, but when the gospel is presented, many times the bristles come out, don't they? There's opposition there against it. And so, thou wicked servant, in opposition, men hold down the truth by ungodliness, Romans 1:18. And so, there's a resistance there against God. Matthew 25:30, I think it is, it speaks of how this one is cast out into outer darkness, if you compare that parable of the talents. Now, Jesus says, "Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reaping that I did not sow. Why then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that I might, at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury or interest?" Now, the bank, the Greek word there is the bench. That's where the bank came from. There'd be the money lenders that would have a bench, you know. And now we have a bank. And same thought. You should have invested my money. It's a loss, right, if it isn't invested. And so he judges him based upon what comes out of his own mouth. And he said unto him that stood by, "Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, why give it to him that has 10 pounds? And then that's the question. They said, "Lord, he has 10 pounds. You've heard the statement, maybe, if you want to get something done, you go to the busiest man you know. And now, this man had already proven that he was faithful to use what was entrusted to him. And so you know that he would make good use of that pound. And this is the judgment that's depicted in this parable. That which he has is taken away and it's given to another. And now we come to a conclusive statement. I suppose you could call it the primary application of the parable itself in verse 26. "For I say unto you, unto every one who hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him." Now, you have to consider, what is it to have? What is it truly to have? It's also, it means to utilize well what is given. If it isn't used, do you have it in the true sense of the word? Say a person hears the gospel, they don't believe it. Do they have it? No, they don't. And you may hear the message of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. Do they have it? No, they don't. And another place this is quoted, it says, "From him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away." So a person may seem to have it, but if they don't use it, it'll be taken away. Now please go to Luke 8, where we see the same principle taught earlier by Jesus. Different context, though. In Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Luke 8:16. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Now, light speaks of truth, it speaks of knowledge, and so a person who doesn't respond to that light which they have, can be taken away. Now, that can be true of the gospel, and I believe it is historically true of the gospel. We used to have a lady here, we were talking about earlier, somebody from the OB ward, Elsa Beebing. She was from Estonia. And she was in Estonia when the communists took over after World War II. You know how they came in and seized certain countries unrighteously. And her husband was taken and never seen again. She fled across Europe and ended up over here. And make a long story short, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And she assessed that America is going the same way as Europe, where she saw her country had the gospel. A lot of Lutherans, you know, Martin Luther, German Reformation, strong gospel, and it was restored there. And they cooled off. They got formalistic, something like Catholicism, I guess you could say. And what happened? God judged them, and then the gospel moved west. And America, you know, the Great Awakening was in America, in England, and then it was over here. And then you had great preachers and whole cities coming to the Lord. Early America, late 1800s, probably the vast majority of churches would have preached the gospel back then, regardless of the label. Today, you've got the form of godliness denying the power thereof, right? You have the professing Christianity, but it isn't a Christian country anymore. You have the light that was given, it's been rejected, and so it's been taken away. And the gospel, some say, is still moving west. Now you have the Koreans are sending missionaries over here. Did you know that? And this is a pagan country that needs the gospel. It's a mission field now. And so, to him that hath shall be given. To him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to have shall be taken away. It's true with divine light. The Israelites rejected the message of the prophets. And so God told them, I'm going to send a famine to you. It won't be a famine of bread. It'll be a famine of the word of God. And that happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was it? 450 years, something like that. And I realize you had some bright spots, the Maccabees, if you've heard of them. But you didn't have any divine revelation during that time. You didn't have any truth coming forth directly from God to his people Israel during that time. It was a famine because he didn't use what God gave him. You and I have the book, right? We even have the freedom to read it, to preach it, to live it. And so we want to make sure we use it. That's the point here. This whole thing of stewardship has to do with use of what God has entrusted to us. We have an opportunity. Young person, you have an opportunity. Ecclesiastes 12, serve your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Then you get that poetic description of old age. Use it well now, and you have an opportunity. You know, you could compare this to time. We're stewards of our time, aren't we? We have an opportunity. And we have an opportunity to live for the glory of God. We have an opportunity to serve God, to do his will, to have a life that'll count for eternity. Don't waste it. That's the point of this parable. And to him that does use well what God gives, God will give more. That's certainly true with light from the scriptures. If a person's teachable and open to the word, definitely God's going to give him more light, right? It's a progressive thing. And or it may be with Christian service. You're faithful with a little bit. By the way, there's nothing that's really small in the service of the Lord. Maybe God will entrust with more. Well, it's not the end of the parable. If you go back now to Luke 19 and verse 27. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, it's obvious that this would correlate to Israel, who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so bring him here, bring here and slay them before me. Now that's strong. And some would like to deny this aspect of God. But you had to take the whole counsel of God, right? Now you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will have everlasting life. What did they leave out? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some would deny hell. How could there be hell? How can a loving God punish people for eternity? Because God is holy, and he can't change that. And sin is sin, and he must judge that. Besides, God is love, and Jesus took our hell on the cross, did he not? And he bore our sins. So nobody can blame God in this thing. But the gospel has two sides. And so let's go to 2 Thessalonians, well, John 3, first of all, if you would, in verse 36. Well, let's go a little earlier, John 3:17. You know, we do want to warn people about this. In 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it all hinges on that faith in Christ, a true heart faith as a sinner. We're sinners, right? In believing that he died for our sins. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. An unsaved person, a non-believer, is in a very precarious position. It's like living on an eggshell, you know. Anytime it can break through, you die in your sins. You're forever lost. No second chance. So God warns us. And please go to 2 Thessalonians 1. We know he is a God of grace and love and mercy, would have none to perish. But you have this side too. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, sometimes people are saved even the 11th hour. But if not, here's the case. In 1:8, in flaming fire, this is talking of Christ coming back in judgment, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So there is this side to be warned about, and those who said, we do not want Jesus Christ, we reject him, there's no neutral ground on this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So if you have any doubt about it today, this is your opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. He's a God of grace. The door is open. Come. As the scriptures teach, as Jesus taught, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You forgive your sins, but you gotta be genuine, right? You gotta come as a sinner. There's repentance. We acknowledge that. You trust he died for your sins and rose again. There's such a simplicity about that. But if you come, he will receive you. But don't fail to come. Don't miss heaven. Well, in conclusion this morning, the Lord is the King. The Lord has gone away into the far country. And the Lord is coming back, and we're going to give account. I didn't get into the details of eschatology, but it's not the point here of the parable. Then the Lord has entrusted to us opportunities. He's committed to us the gospel. He's committed to us salvation and the blessings of salvation. You got more than a pound, by the way, as a Christian. You are abundantly rich in Christ with his spiritual blessings. We want to use it, right, for the glory of God. He's coming back. We're going to give account. It's all going to come back down to that. So may the Lord help us in this way. We are his servants, right? We want to have that mindset. I'm a servant of God. I want to be faithful to him. I want to occupy till he comes with faithfulness and diligence with the opportunities that he gives. And it makes life challenging when you look at it that way. It's a stewardship. Really, you can look at your whole life in that realm of stewardship, your time, your money, your relationships, your spiritual gifts, and so forth. We're stewards of it all. So may we be faithful. Not unfaithful like the man that blamed God. And you're an austere man. You're being hard on me, God, and why do I only have this? No, that isn't it. God is good. He is gracious. He gives opportunity. We don't want to fall into that. That's a hiss of the serpent, hath God said. No. And that's a sad scenario. And then finally, even sadder yet, is those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be judged. It will happen. And so, no neutral ground. We want to have pity on them, right? We want to be faithful with our pound of the gospel. We want to give it out where we can to pluck brands out of the fire. So it's an exciting life, isn't it? When you look at it this way, you have an opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for the word of God, the gospel. We thank thee for salvation in Christ. How we thank thee for that which you have entrusted to us. Very valuable. More than anything in this world, it's all going to burn up. And we thank thee, Father, that thy truth is everlasting, and we have everlasting life by faith. We pray if there's any here today without salvation, you'd help them to see the cross, to know it is finished, just to trust in Jesus' work. And help us as your servants, your children. May we be faithful. Father, until Jesus comes, may we occupy until he comes and have our eye on that day. And as we'll give account, Father, we thank thee for the opportunity you've given us in this life where we can have a life that will count for eternity. We thank thee for thy grace in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.